We come before the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to stand at this time and to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll be reading 1 Kings chapter 19, reading the entirety of the chapter, which will be the focus of the sermon this morning. These words, and this comes after the great contest at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and that great victory that God gave, then this. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey's too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have thrown down your covenant, forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness, wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Lord, your word is yours. Do with your word and bring the blessing you seek through it. And may we be your humble servants to do your will according to it even now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, dear congregation, here we find a prophet who's done. He's done. He puts in his resignation. That's what he does. Now, I suppose many pastors at one time or another have wanted to quit, and many have. There's been many pastors in the pastorate who grow frustrated, who feel inadequate, who feel beaten up. All kinds of seeds of doubt weigh upon them. Sometimes they're frustrated with themselves. Sometimes they're frustrated with their congregation. And they're careful to whom they complain, but these people. You can't change them. They're stubborn. They always have these problems. I'm never good enough. Everything I do is not right, and I'm done. You hear of this business of burned out pastors. And sometimes we think a burned out pastor is a tired pastor. He's just been working too hard. He's tired. That's not a burned out pastor. That's just a tired pastor. That's all that is. That's not a burned out one. A burned out pastor is a goalless pastor. He sleepwalks through ministry. He does what he needs to do to get by another week. He is laboring to survive, but he has no goals, vision, aim, zeal, energy to achieve, to march forward. He really wants to quit, but he needs a paycheck. That's a burned out pastor. And then there's burned out congregational members. Sometimes they want to quit too. Sometimes the devil puts obstacles in their way. The devil counterattacks in a way in which their faith falters, just like the pastor's does. Their faith wobbles and seeds of doubt are planted. And they wonder if God is, whether God cares, whether God's present, whether God has a clear eye on them, whether maybe even whether it's all true, faith falters. Elijah's faith falters. And what we find here, amazingly, is how his faltering faith meets something unfaltering. Meets God's unfaltering faithfulness. That's what's happening here. A spent, doubting servant, Elijah, ready to put in his resignation. Now, what we want to do is look what occasions that. First, we look at the hard-heartedness, or you might call it the counter-assault, that brings him down, that makes his faith falter. The next thing we want to look at this morning is how, in the pits of that, even before God, he puts in his resignation. Even meeting God, there he is with God, I quit. That's how far down he goes. And then, wonderfully, how God says, uh-uh. No. How God fortifies him, because God's unfaltering in his faithfulness. And with that brings new beginnings. And this is all about us, too, with our doubting faith, with our struggles, with our questions, and how we need to see in the midst of, I don't like how life is spinning out right now in the nation in which I live or the ecclesiastical setting. I don't like all that. Our God is unfaltering in his faithfulness. And therefore, there's new beginnings. Now, notice what happens here. The whole situation in 1 Kings 19 looks like a dead end. That's at least how Elijah assessed it, and that's why he was brought to this terrible conclusion. It's hopeless. How did he come to that conclusion? Well, by a woman. Let me add, by a woman with spine, and then let me add, a woman with the spine of unbelief. It's amazing because this happens right after the events of Mount Carmel in chapter 18. And you can almost visualize, if you remember some of those events, and Ahab no doubt rehearsed for his wife those startling events of chapter 18, his eyes as big as saucers. Wow, Jezebel, it was 450-1. Advantage us. Advantage Baal. And the prophets of Baal pleaded to Baal, answer us, and nothing happened. And they slashed themselves, and the blood gushed, and nothing happened. And they raved, and it was a spectacle, and nothing happened. And Jezebel, not only do we have drought in the land because of the word of Elijah to his God, but one little prayer to his God, and fire came from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and all the wood and licked up all the water in the trenches. It was startling and frightening. And the people were worshiping Elijah's God, chanting. They kept chanting, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, over and over. And it gets worse. They seized the prophets of Baal and they slaughtered them all. And by the way, by one word from this Elijah, and it's raining again after 3.5 years, it's raining. Maybe his God is God. And what is Jezebel's reply to all that? Oh, yeah? Because she has the spine of unbelief. Instead of saying, well, maybe you're right, maybe his God, maybe we should change sides. Oh, this is a frightening thing. No, 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 no. I'm not impressed. I tell you what, I'll see him dead by this time tomorrow. And send word to him, okay? Send word. I'll see you dead by this time tomorrow. Her reply is hard-hearted unbelief. The way we look at things, we think the miracle of Mount Carmel should have melted unbelief. It should have brought everyone to their knees. It should just be the success story from here on out. God is God. He's proved it. And now everyone should get on their knees and worship. But not her. She's not cowering and feel. She suppresses the truth of the miracle of Mount Carmel in unrighteousness. That's what she does. And I'll see you dead. So may the gods do to me, she says in verse 2. And more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And we're told he was afraid and ran for his life. Ran for his life. Wouldn't you? The government's after me. A wicked queen with an army's after me. And she's going to see me dead. He runs for his life. Go south. A little Bible geography. He goes south all the way to Bathsheba. So he's in Judah, south in down in Judah to Bathsheba, leaves his servant there, and keeps heading straight south into wilderness, desert, wasteland. Now, before you just slough that off, when's the last time you took a 5-mile hike and then said, I'm so thirsty, and Mom, aren't we there yet? And this isn't fun anymore. Now do it all day long. Do it in the heat. Do it with running and sprinting and jogging and looking over your shoulder without food, without water, and jogging and running and sprinting and running and looking over your shoulder in fear that an army is going to chase you down and destroy you. That's Elijah. That's what he's going through. And that's why finally we find that he's spent, right? He finds this broom tree. What's the big deal with that? Maybe a little shade. You got to get Indiana out of your head. You got to get desert wasteland in your head. Heat and sun and parched and dry. And an oasis of shade. And then what? He collapses there and slept. And an angel touches him, arise and eat. And you get this miracle food, if you will. A cake baked on hot stones, a jar of water. And he eats and drinks and collapses. That's how exhausted he's running for his life. And then we're told the Lord came a second time. The Lord is the one doing this through this angel, right? Arise. And eat, for the journey's too great for you. And he rose and ate and drank, and we're told from that miracle food, he travels 40 days and 40 nights all the way down to the mountain of God. Now, what you see here is not a heroic Elijah. We always want to make heroes of everyone, but the Bible doesn't tell stories like that. That's not its interest. Here's a hero, here's a hero, here's a bad guy, here's a hero, here's a bad guy. Don't be the bad guy, be the hero. That's not how the Bible tells stories. Elijah's not a hero. What he is one of us. He wants to die. We're told that. He wants it over. I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, and I'm done. Now, pause with me for a moment and ask yourself that we don't have our own little ways of questioning God when obstacles come into our life. When it seems like we love you, Lord, we worship you, and yet my marriage is still hard work. Am I really always in the wrong? Well, maybe. Maybe you're really hard-headed and it takes a lot of work for God to change you. Why does my child have this problem? Why are my finances so tight? Why do movers and shakers and immoral people who seem to be able to run things get away with their schemes and intrigue and baloney? Why God? And Elijah experiences something of that. We get the victory at Carmel, and then comes the counterattack. Life doesn't just go easy. Okay, you won. Now it's going to be happily ever after, like a storybook. It's not like that. The angel provides the help for Elijah, notice this, to continue to run away. Strengthens him to flee. And he flees all the way to Horeb. And we're told 40 days and 40 nights. That's always pay attention language in the Bible. 40 days and 40 nights, God sends a storm of judgment, a flood of judgment on the world. Moses is 40 days and 40 nights on the Mount of God, waiting for the Word of God and the law of God. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness, remember, because she wouldn't heed the Word of God to do the Word of God, and so she spends 40 years so that generation could perish. And then Jesus undergoes the sort of Israel trial, the Mosaic test, retracing Israel's steps in his own wilderness temptation, 40 days without food. And now we're told that Elijah journeys this link. It's pay attention language. God's about to do something important. His flight, understand, is a kind of reversal of the Exodus. Because you take the prophetic word of God and you march it backwards, not forwards. You march it back to Horeb, to Sinai, where the marching orders were given, where the commission, from there you can embark with law of God and word of God and the commission to take the land and carve out a place for kingdom of God to bless the nations of the earth. And that prophetic word is running from conquest back to Horeb. It's as if Elijah said, you know what, God, the gates of hell have prevailed against your church. He's not a hero here. But he's rather like us, isn't he? Faltering faith in the face of this hardness of heart, I'll see you dead. Big miracles, I'm unimpressed. It's remarkable how counterattacks make our faith falter. But it's not unusual. In fact, it's not unusual in the face of great victory that instead of the devil cowering in a corner and saying, well, okay, no, he gets busy. Resurrection from the dead, the Savior. And now he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, including you and people you love. A young person professes their faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. I'm on his side. May his kingdom come. His will be done. I belong to him. He's my only comfort in life and in death. I think I forgot that part of the liturgy. He's my only comfort in life and in death. I am not my own, bought body and soul in life and in death. He saves me from all of my sins. He watches over me, my heavenly Father, in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father. And he grants me the Holy Spirit to drive me forward to live my life for him. So a young person makes profession of faith. Next step for the devil, well, I'll put new temptations in your path you haven't seen before. I'll get you yet. It happened in my life, frankly. I'll get you yet. Remember, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. When you take up a cross, you're going to your death. So that old self has to die, and the old flesh says, no, no. As North American Christians, we think that the Christian life, we think of the Christian life rather differently than believers in other parts of the world because we are worldly in ways we wouldn't acknowledge. We all want the American dream. We want a comfortable life. We want to live at ease. We don't want struggles. We don't want suffering. We don't want financial difficulty. We don't want to suffer for Jesus' name. We want our political party and our political finesse to work out such that it works out for us. And if this doesn't happen, then God's asleep. God doesn't care. God is God awake? Does God see our pain? Does God know the need of his church? And we start asking questions. We get worried. But using the Heidelberg Catechism, our political preferences winning the day is not our only comfort in life and in death. Our political preferences is not the chief end of man. And the psalmist never penned the words that political finesse is our refuge and strength and our ever-present help in times of trouble. It's not to make politics and its doings unimportant. It's to put us back on our knees looking up to the King of Kings. Or your faith falters and you get angry and bitter and mean and unchristian and savage in your attitudes. And that's also a version of I quit on Jesus. I'm done. Which is only to help us see that when Elijah feels like God's up to Mount Carmel, but not up to a spineless, rather his faith has spinelessness, but it meets a woman with spine of unbelief, he wobbles. You see, God knows how we're tempted. God knows what worries us. God knows what it is to deal with a child who has a learning difficulty. God knows that sometimes, through no fault of your own, you have financial pressures that just kind of squeeze some of the joy out of life. God knows that we're fragile within a world of unbelief and that it can go sideways. He altogether knows what worries us. And he's altogether not worried. He's not worried. And he wasn't worried either when Elijah fled to Mount Horeb and put in his resignation, because that's exactly what he does. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very... What are you doing here? What are you doing here? The battle's that way. What are you doing here? Oh, it's like he's rehearsed. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They're covenant breakers. I'm on the up and up. They're not. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life. They want to kill me too. That's why I'm here. I'm it. Well, let me simply say this. There's only ever been one who was the only one left. And it's not Elijah. There's only ever been one who was the only one left, and he hung on a cross in our stead. Him. Jesus could well say, they've left me. They've broken down your altars. Indeed, I've been made the altar. I am the sacrifice, and I'm hung up here to die. He could say that. So Elijah has sort of what we might call a pity party here. And sometimes we believers sort of pity ourselves. Sometimes we lose business because of the Christian faith and our stance on some of God's word and ways within this world. Perhaps you've been called names for your faith. Perhaps people find out what church you go to. I once lived in a community where this was the case. You know, where do you go to church? Or where do you serve? You're like, oh, that. Perhaps that. Perhaps you suffered some town gossip, some family strife, or broader family strife. Christians suffer, yes. Elijah suffers. But Jesus alone suffers for you. And so our faith starts to falter and we start to question. And if we don't get our nice, comfortable American dream life, if life can't be right now the way it was when I was a child or just 10 years ago or 15 years ago, well, what is God doing? Maybe God is doing something is very wise, and we need to trust him. Maybe God is shaking things up because they need to be shook up. Maybe, I don't know. But I do know we're called to look up to him, not put in a resignation or cast dispersions on his plan or will or doubt his goodness. Elijah, I need to tell you something, says God. In the face of his resignation, you need to go stand out at the mouth of the cave there. You need to get up on the mount there. I have something. I'm going to pass by. Very Moses-like, huh? And then comes this horrific wind. This is Sinai powerful wind. This is rock-breaking wind. Powerful. Frightening. Violent. There's a God who can do things. There's a God who can bring judgment. There's a God who can change people. There's a God who can make heads roll, so to speak. But Elijah, church, the Lord wasn't in the wind. Earthquake. Who doesn't quake at an earthquake? Bring a building down. Let the bricks fall. Let the bodies be crushed. Earthquake, power, rock the world. But God wasn't in the earthquake. Fire. Isn't the fire of judgment to come? Fire, yes, fire is the answer. Jezebel, unbelief, slaughtering God's people, his good plan, fire on this world. But God wasn't in the fire. Instead comes this thin sound of silence. It's hard to translate into English, so people go with a breeze or a whisper, a thin silent sound. That's where God was. And that's why Elijah puts his cloak over his head and hides before the presence of God. And goes out. A whisper. Today after Pentecost, the word of God still is sent forth as Elijah once was in a world of conquest. Now with the power of the Spirit, we're recommissioned to go out with the conquest of great commission to the world. And it's not with tornadic winds that break lives in half. It's not with earthquake that shakes everything into judgment. It's not with fire that devours, except it is with the wind of the Spirit that makes hearts quake to seek the Lord's presence and the fire of the Spirit that empowers the church to give it a tongue to speak. But the word it speaks is like a whisper inviting broken lives to the Savior. Isn't it, it's God's whisper that saves you? Do you need from God, I'm done with you? Or do you need from God, come to me? You know the answer. We need the gentleness and the softness and the grace and love of God, which is still just as powerful as tornadic winds and earthquake and devouring fire. And if you need it, so does your neighbor. So does your friend. So does your cousin. So does your brother. So does your uncle. They need what you need. And you don't need that from God once, but over and over again. Indeed, we'll come to this table of communion because that's what we need over and over and over again. Grace, kindness, forgiveness, help. God comes to a prophet who says, I quit, and he speaks in a whisper to him. We all need this. Peter needs it, as he would wield a sword for Jesus, but instead Jesus equips him with the sword of the Spirit. Put that sword away and take up this one. The Holy Spirit is the one who cuts through unbelief and hardness of heart. Where everything's a dead end and it's hopeless and I want to quit, the Holy Spirit breaks down doors, softens hard hearts, makes the dead alive. Eyes that can't see to see, changes unbelief to faith. The whisper of God is strong enough. And we need to believe that because we're still commissioned to bring that good message to the world. Now, we know that Elijah comes to Horeb to put in his resignation because everything seemed lost, but God recommissions him. And because God is faithful, and this is a message for the church, my faith falters, I doubt, I struggle, I sin, I fail. He doesn't. You sin, you fail. If you didn't, you wouldn't come here. But he doesn't fail. He doesn't ever give up on you. When it all, I'm prayed dry. I've done everything I can think of. That's right, God got you right to the point he wants you to realize you can't do anything. Because he can do everything. Elijah had to learn that too. They're faithless, God, and they break down the altars and they're not faithful and they kill the prophets and pity party. I'm the only one left. You don't know what you're talking about, Elijah. You don't. You're not God. You don't know what you're doing. So we meet this unfaltering faithfulness. Notice what God does. He orchestrates new beginnings, but the kids are so disappointed. It's so boring what God does. Okay, you ready? Buckle up. This is what God's going to do. We're going to march forward. It's big time stuff. This is what you get to do, Elijah. Are you ready? Okay. I tell you what. You go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go back. But not just go back to where you were. Go back all the way up through the desert waste of Judah and southern Judah and up. Keep going. And go all the way up through Israel. Yep. Keep going. And go all the way up to Damascus. Damascus? Some foreign place? Yep. Go all the way up to Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Syria? A change of kingship of a foreign power? Yep. I got great work for you. You don't get to quit. You don't get to resign. You don't get to die. No, no. You go do that. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. We need to get done with this bad leadership. I'm going to put a new instrument in place there, Jehu. And Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. You don't get to quit, but I will replace you. You are done, but not yet, not till, I say. Wow, we look at that and that does seem like a whisper. Some change of some pieces on the board of redemption. That's it? Yep. But by the way, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. And while we're on topic, there's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. For your information, you're not the only one left. Now, this is important for us because we need to believe that God's kingdom comes. God's kingdom goes forth and emerges, and the church is built not because God is judging people left and right with impatience, but because he patiently endured the paganism that is our roots, all of us, and didn't say I'm done with them, but endured them to speak the power, even in a whisper, in your heart and soul of the gospel, and still does so to build his church. And we either believe that or we don't believe that. Christians are quite mistaken when they put their hope and trust in money and resources or judges and leaders, armies and bombs. There's all kinds of Christians who don't live in the United States of America. They don't have a country like ours, and they've lived their whole lives with all sorts of political nonsense, wickedness, deception, rich people getting richer off the backs of poor people, and all the rest. And yet they're God's people, and God has their eyes on them and always has. Maybe God is speaking in whispers now because, yes, a day will come with tornadic winds and earthquake and fire. That day will come. But if that comes now, where would people you know be? Where would lost people be? Let God be God and build his church according to his good wisdom and purpose. He commissions his church to go forth to preach the good news. And Jesus is the one, because he was left alone, hung and died. His body was broken, his blood was shed, that we would never be left alone. This is just to say, and it's no prediction, you know, the sort of cultural currents, are they sort of a pendulum swing that swings back, or is it a pendulum swing that swings further? Is there some sort of cultural strife in front of us? I do not know any of that. What I do know is where we're supposed to put our faith, and should the church have to suffer trial, that's not in the Bible. Should the church not have the comfortable life we're used to in our land? Oh, we're exempt? I'm not hoping for any of those things. I pray to God that we're spared those things. But I also know we need to learn to look up, for this kingdom come, not our little kingdoms come. I know that. And what happens if I can't get my little kingdoms to come and God's kingdom to come the way I think God's kingdom should come? I quit. Or I'm mad. Or I'm bitter. I'm un-Christ-like. I'm angry. We're not called to that. It doesn't really wash well with loving your neighbor as yourself, or even loving your enemies. And then wash. Can God raise up children to himself from a pile of stones? John the Baptist thought so. It's time we start thinking so. Kingdom come is not our orchestration and maneuvers. It's trusting in God and praying his will be done. Not mine, yours. The general's dying, the general's dying on the cross, the general's rejected, the general, the king, the answer is put in a grave. What sort of answer is that until there's rebirth? And we need to trust God that way. Our faith falters when we're not looking to the one who's unfaltering in his faithfulness. And that's what we're called to do. And so I would bid you, congregation, as you face hurtful trials in your life, and I don't pretend to know what they are, but many of us are still wounded, feel scarred by things in our past that perplex us, that hurt us, that re-hurt us, that wound us. And we struggle. Every fiber of our faith is stretched and strained. Lord, help. The devil so wants to pull me away from you. Let us hear his small whisper of his love and grace to us afresh. Because he ever recommissions his church to get back out there and be faithful. He ever is recommissioning us after every worship service, every Lord's Day, go forth. You don't have to conquer the world. You just have to be faithful where God has placed you. Be faithful there. Love your neighbor there. Receive his forgiveness and practice your faith there. He knows who you are. And he ever rescues his church in the face of its faltering faith, because he's faithful. Never will I leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. So look to your Savior, who brings new beginnings. Even if it looks like a yawner, brings new beginnings each day. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, teach us your word and your way. Help us to live out of the power and strength of the cross of Christ, your gentle whisper of forgiveness that empowers us to walk with you in faith. And prepare our hearts now also with our gifts and offerings. And as we anticipate coming to this table of fellowship, hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.